Yeah. My girls played Bells years ago. They're who make me feel old, how old they are. But I sure like the sound of Bells. We have a scripture reading. If you'd like to follow along, Revelation 12, 11. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. And it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." I'd like to invite those who are able to kneel with me as we pray. Father in heaven, I first want to ask for forgiveness, both individually and communally, that we might approach your throne and ask that you work mightily in these youth's hearts, that you make them spiritual warriors for you, that you protect them, and that you ready them for the end times. Father, we want to thank you for your son's sacrifice and what it means for us to reconcile with you. Father, I pray for each person here, their individual battles, that you give them courage and hope, and that you give each of us a heart that will help and lift up others around us as they have need, and that we always point to you. Father, I pray that you be with Pastor Tanner and you speak through him, hold him in your right hand, that he might speak the words that we need to hear. And I pray that our hearts be softened, that we might draw closer to you by those words. Father, thank you for, again, what you've done for us. May we always be cognizant of that. May we look around at creation and recognize your work and your nearness. Father, come soon, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. It is good to be in the house of the Lord today. So welcome to RVAA, and thank you for sharing that beautiful bell choir music with us. We have been so blessed, richly blessed this morning. Have you ever had one of those days? One of those days. I know you have. We all have those days once in a while where it just seems like it's one thing after another after another. This morning was one of those days for me. Get up, getting the baby ready. Got to leave early because we've got to come all the way down here. It's a Valley View Sabbath, so we got to leave extra early. Well, we didn't leave extra early. We're getting ready to go out the door, and I find my belt is broken. Got to get a different belt. Well, turns out I only have one black belt. How that happened, I don't know. So madly scramble, get the belt ready, get in the car. We're backing out the driveway, and my wife says, "Your pants are ripped." Praise God, she detected it then. Back in the house, new suit, back out, driving back down here. Missed my turn, go the wrong way, have to come back here to church. Get to church, unloading the baby. In the course of changing the suit, I forgot my sermon notes and my preaching Bible. Thankfully, my parents are in the air, and they were going to come down to church here with us, so call them up and tell them where the sermon is, and we're kind of in the back and getting ready, and I find out that their GPS is taking them to Medford. Will they be here in time? They made it. So praise the Lord. Now, you just see me getting up here in this suit ready to preach, and you think, oh, yeah. You have no idea what the devil has been doing behind the scenes. So I had a bit of a stressful morning today, and I was in the back wondering if my sermon notes would get here. And God was just impressed on my heart that this is the devil trying to get you flustered. God's got something that he's planning to do today, and the devil wants me off my game. Maybe it's something from today's message that the devil doesn't want someone to hear. Maybe it's a conversation that I'm supposed to have with someone, and Satan wants me to be too distracted to notice. I don't know. But the fact that the devil was upset this morning gives me confidence that God is working, and we can trust him. Before we begin today's message, I would like to pray. So if you would, please bow your heads with me as we pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you for the many blessings that you bestow. Thank you for sermon notes. Thank you for Bibles. Thank you that we could come to church and hear this beautiful music. We are just so grateful. I ask that your Holy Spirit will please fill this sanctuary, fill our hearts. Please connect us to you. I ask that you will please tune our lives to be in harmony with you. Tune us to hear your voice. I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. For our scripture reading, we read one of my very favorite Bible verses of all time. I'd like to invite you to turn back to it. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Revelation, last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 12, right about the middle, and verse 11. It's one of my favorite texts. It says there, Revelation 12, verse 11. And they, who's they? Well, if you look back, it's God's people. It's the brethren. It's the Christians. It's God's people. They overcame him. Who's him? Again, read back a little bit. That's the devil. They overcame him. God's people overcame the devil by the word, the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. This is a beautiful text to me. There's a lot of people who worry about the end of time. I don't know if you've read through the book of Revelation recently, but there's some sobering stuff in there. Any normal human being reading this is going to have a little bit of apprehension, a little bit of concern. And for some people, it's total terror. They're terrified of what is going to happen in the end times. But right here, we have a promise. The people of God overcome the devil. Praise God. This is good news. And they do so by the blood of Jesus and by the word of their testimony. I'd like to look this morning at the word testimony. If you're a Bible scholar and you love your Greek and Hebrew, the Greek word there for testimony is the word martis. Does the word martis sound like a modern word? It sounds like martyr, doesn't it? Martyr comes from that Greek word martis. The word martis means someone who bears testimony in a legal matter. One who affirms or attests to something, or one who witnesses at the cost of his own life. So that's the Greek word, and our word martyr follows in that same pattern. So when we talk about a Christian having a testimony or a witness, it means that you have had an experience with Jesus that you can tell to others. That same word, martis, is found all over the Bible. Another place that it's found is in the book of Acts. I'd like to invite you to turn back there to Acts chapter 1. Acts, the first chapter. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. Acts 1, 6 through 8. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. I still hear pages rustling, so I'll give you a moment to get there. Acts 1, verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he, this is Jesus, said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So here you have that word martis, witness or testimony, found in Acts chapter 1. Jesus says, you are going to be witnesses for me. You are going to be, he's using the word martyrs, not necessarily the same way we would, as in someone who is necessarily going to die, but you're going to be witnesses. You are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in the lands around, and to the end of the earth. And if you were to keep reading the book of Acts and paying attention to that word witness or testimony, the Greek word martis, you would find it shows up over and over and over and over again in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, you'll find it in verse 32. If you go to Acts chapter 3, it's in verse 15. If you go to Acts chapter 4, it's in verses 19 and 20. If you go to Acts chapter 5, that word occurs in Acts 5, verse 32, etc., etc., etc. The point is, the idea of Christian witness and Christian testimony is huge in the book of Acts. And it's huge in the Bible. Over and over you see it. At first, the disciples simply testified about what they had seen. They talked about spending time with Jesus. But as as time went on, they began to lose their lives. Their blood was shed. They became literal martyrs for Jesus. And Jesus knew that his disciples would face persecution. That's what he stated. He knew that they would face persecution. And Jesus knew that they would need more than just logical arguments or their personal testimony. They would need the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we just read Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. So if we go back to Revelation 12:11, where they overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, we see there that the church at the end of time, the church in Revelation, is very much the same as the church in Acts. The church at its end is just like it was in its beginning. It was filled with ordinary men and women who had an experience with Jesus. And the Bible promises that they will overcome the attacks of Satan because they have a testimony of Jesus. Today, there are many Christians, even many of us Seventh-day Adventists, who don't think that they have a testimony. I think that's partly because we get so used to hearing dramatic testimonies, amazing stories told at church or on TV, and we start to feel that our testimony is boring. Our testimony isn't real. It's not as exciting as that one that you heard on 3ABN. But brothers and sisters, if you have a walk with Jesus, you have a testimony. You have a testimony. I'd like to share just a little bit of my own testimony with you. I was born in Seattle, and my parents started taking me to Sabbath school when I was just a tiny tot. My first distinct memory is from Sabbath school. Actually, at the Green Lake Church. I have a very vague but distinct enough memory of being in Sabbath school when I was a small child. So from a young age, I knew that God was real. And I knew that I wanted to follow him. I wanted to do the right things. And I wanted to have peace with God. Finding peace has been one of the most important things for me in my life. And finding peace with God is at the foundation of that. I got baptized when I was about 12 years old. And that was the best decision I ever made in my life. Baptism is the best thing you can do. One of life's great highlights. I highly recommend baptism. But I also had some misunderstandings about baptism. I thought that baptism meant God would zap, change me. I thought that if you follow Jesus, you don't stumble and fall. I thought if you follow Jesus, you give up all sin, and you are going to be this saint. And I thought it would be easy to overcome every temptation. How many of you have ever been baptized? Yeah. Good. I see lots of hands. Did that happen to you? I had the opposite, and maybe some of you have had that, where the devil attacks you even harder after you get baptized. Anybody have that happen? Like it got harder afterwards? I see a few hands. Yes, the devil goes after you twice as hard when you make that step. I thought that God would make me perfect, that I would come up out of the water just a perfect person. But I didn't become perfect. And the devil's attacks made things even harder for me. After about 6 or 12 months of that, I began to question if my baptism had even worked. Maybe something was wrong with me. Maybe I was just too messed up for God to be able to work with. Maybe God couldn't save me. These are the kind of doubts and thoughts that I began to quietly, privately wrestle with in my head. Those are not good thoughts to have, those thoughts of despair and discouragement. I became very depressed thinking about these kinds of things and wondering, what's wrong with me? I never doubted God's existence or love, but I began to believe that I was too sinful, too hopeless for God to be able to work with me. I could do all the outward things I was supposed to do. I could be a good kid, but deep down I knew I was failing. I would try and fail over and over again. But no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't live up to the standard that I felt I needed to meet in order for God to accept me. Anyone ever felt that way before? I think it's a very common thing. I stayed in that pit of discouragement in my Christian experience for quite a long time, at least a year. Until a series of successive events started to occur in my life, things that impacted me. One of the first things was meeting some other Adventist young people who were happy and having a genuine relationship with God that they talked about and they lived publicly. They were not perfect young people. They were imperfect just like me. But they were genuine. They were sincere. They really loved God. And that began to give me hope that if there were other young people like me, that maybe there was hope. A little while later, I attended a youth Bible camp, Young Disciple Youth Bible Camp. And while I was there, I fell in love with this book. I began to discover that I could actually understand this. For me, growing up, there were lots of parts that I had read, but it always seemed so confusing and disconnected. What I would read in Genesis I couldn't harmonize it with what I would read in John and Matthew. And good luck figuring out Revelation or Zephaniah or something. But when I began to actually study the Bible, I began to see that it interprets itself, that things fit together. If I don't understand something in one place, if I read something else and then come back to it, it starts to make sense. And I fell in love with God's Word. I discovered the joy of studying the Bible. And while I was there at that camp, one of the preachers shared his testimony. He shared the analogy of being a lemon. You know, you buy a car, and if it turns out to be a lemon, that's a bad thing. It looks good on the outside, but it's broken on the inside. And he shared that had been his experience, that he had been a lemon, looking so good on the outside, but being broken and messed up on the inside. And I could resonate with that. That testimony moved me to recommit my heart to Jesus. The third experience that pulled me up out of that pit, changed my direction, was going on a mission trip to the Philippines. Anybody been on a mission trip? I see a fair few hands going. If you get the chance to go, I highly recommend it. A mission trip puts a different focus on life. You start to see a bigger picture than you'd ever seen before. On that trip, I witnessed the power of prayer. As God worked miracle after miracle after miracle. We would have a need. We would pray God would meet the need. We'd be having a meeting and somebody would have a speaker playing karaoke, making loud, and we would pray and their speaker would break or something and we could have our meetings. I mean, it was unbelievable how God would answer prayer. The most amazing miracle to me on that trip, however, was the miracle that God actually used me to do some good. The fact that I could be a blessing to other people. That really baffled me. I realize it might sound kind of simplistic, but for me, for where I was at, the idea that God could actually use me was mind-blowing. The fact that he could use a broken human being like me. When I was younger, I used to stutter really badly. Once in a little while, you'll hear me stutter still today, but it used to be pretty bad. I used to go to speech therapy to deal with my stuttering. I never imagined that I could ever get up and preach. If you told me back when I was a young teenager that I would be up preaching to you today, I would have laughed you to scorn. But God got me into public speaking on that mission trip. I had to give health talks. I had to share and preach. And God was able to use me. And as a result of that trip, I determined that God was calling me to a life of ministry. When I was young, I had a dream of being a dentist. And it was after that mission trip I realized God has something different in mind for my life. That started me on a different life trajectory. After finishing high school, I went to the AFCO program, Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism. I learned more about evangelism. I learned how you share your faith, how you talk about Jesus to other people who don't like talking about Jesus. I ended up going to Weimar College and studying theology while I was there. After finishing at Weimar, I thought I had a pretty good picture of what I would be doing with my life. I had a vision of becoming a teacher, and no doors opened for that. So I ended up Bible working in Central California. I ended up Bible working in Bakersfield. Bakersfield, some of you know. If you know, you know. Bakersfield is not called Bakersfield for no reason. It is hot. I canvassed a summer in Bakersfield, and it was character building. It was character building. For those of you who don't know what canvassing is, that's where you go around with Christian literature, and you knock on doors, and you sell people Bible books. The reason for the selling component is, yes, you could give it to someone, but people get free things, and they throw it out. If you have to pay for it, there's a level of commitment, and people will often respond better to something that they have bought with their hard-earned money rather than something you just put in their hands. And so that's why we sometimes do canvassing programs. So I canvassed there in the heat of Bakersfield. And while I was there, I had a pastor who encouraged me. And he told me that he believed God wanted me to go to seminary and study to become a pastor. I still hadn't made the decision of wanting to do pastoring. I knew I wanted to work for God, but pastoring seemed too strange, too much, not my personality type. But he encouraged me. And I ended up then taking the step and going to seminary. I wasn't sponsored by a conference. I'd saved up money, and I went on my own with no idea what would happen after I finished seminary. While I was there, I met my future wife at a wedding. We were set up, but we ended up connecting, and she was a teacher. She's from Australia, and she was a teacher in Arkansas, and we met at a wedding. And the rest is history. We had a true long-distance relationship, her in Australia, me in the United States. That's tough. That's tough. Long distance is really hard. But I received a call after I finished seminary to come here to Oregon, and I've been ministering here in the Rogue Valley ever since, about 6 years. And I ended up marrying my wife, praise God, and now we have a baby, and God has been so good. He has been better to me than I ever deserved. I want to be very clear, though, in sharing all of this. Yay, wonderful story, happy, happily ever after. No, no, that's not how testimonies work. There's always a new challenge on the horizon, a new thing that God has to take us through. And I don't stand before you today as someone who has figured everything out. Everything is great now. I know everything. No, absolutely not. I stand here with Paul. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, 12 through 17, he said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." Whoa, this is Paul. If anybody was perfect, it's Paul. But he says, no, I'm not perfect. "But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I take huge courage from these words, because as I look at my life, I am not perfect. I don't know about any of you, but I'm not perfect. And so I can sympathize with Paul, though I'm mind blown. Paul, if anybody was perfect, it's Paul. And yet he said, no, I haven't arrived either, but I keep pressing forward. I don't focus on the mistakes of the past. I don't dwell on yesterday. I keep moving forward, looking forward to the prize, seeking to take hold of that prize. Each day, we are all granted new opportunities. And it is only by taking Christ day by day that we can stand against the challenges that Satan throws at us. I can testify of three things for you this morning. There are three things that I know for certainty. There's not a lot I know for certainty in this world, but these I do know. First is that Jesus Christ is as real as you and I. He is absolutely as real. Yes, I can't reach out and grab his hand the way I can grab your hand or you can grab mine, but he is every bit as real. And I know this because of what he has done for me. I also know the second thing is that Jesus has the power to overthrow our idols and temptations and to work within us to transform us and change our lives. Jesus has power. He's done it for me. I've seen him do it for countless others. So he's real and he is powerful. And the third thing I know is that he wants to be a part of your life too. He wants to give you a testimony. I know that because he's given me a testimony, and I know that because this book says so. I am confident of these three things, that Jesus is real, that he has power, and he has a plan, an opportunity for each one of you. As we draw to a close, I'd like to invite you to turn to one other text of Scripture, the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 43. I love Isaiah. I sometimes think of it as the fifth gospel. You've got the four gospels in the New Testament and the gospel of Isaiah, because it focuses so much on Jesus, our Messiah. Isaiah chapter 43. Couple of verses that I want to share here. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." I'm going to cut it right there. Beautiful promise, isn't it? I was just claiming that this morning as I was worrying about my sermon notes. He says, fear not, I'm with you. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you will go through, It's not going to burn you. Not if you're with him, it's not. It's not going to overflow you. Not if you're with him. And if you skip down a few verses to verses 10 through 12, he says here, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you, saying, therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God." God has called every one of us to be a witness for him. He has redeemed us, and he wants us to testify, to share about him. There is a great controversy going on, a war, a battle between good and evil, between Christ and Satan. God could just zap the devil. God could just send angels to do everything he needs done. But he has chosen to use human beings as witnesses to reach the world. He wants to use you and your testimony. And as we remember how God has led in the past, we are strengthened to walk today. I would encourage you, if you have time this Sabbath afternoon, or make time in the next week, to think about your testimony. How has God led in your life? Maybe everything's gone really, really smoothly. Praise God. But where have you seen God's hand at different moments in your life? How has he gotten you to the place you are today? And how is he going to get you to where he wants you to be? Where do you see God's hand guiding through that path? And as we remember how God has led in the past, it strengthens us as we walk forward today and in the future. There is a story that's told in an old book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Remember that word, martus? Here we have Fox's Book of Martyrs, the people who laid down their lives for Jesus. And in that book, we read this story. It says, "The next martyr we meet with, according to St. Luke, in the history of the Apostles' Acts, was James, the son of Zebedee, the elder brother of John and a relative of our Lord. For his mother, was cousin to the Virgin Mary. It was not until 10 years after the death of Stephen and the second that the second martyrdom took place. For no sooner had Herod Agrippa been appointed governor of Judea than, with a view to ingratitude himself with them, he raised a sharp persecution against the Christians and determined to make an effectual blow by striking their leaders." Okay, so a new king comes in. He wants favor with the Jews, so he decides to attack the Christians. That's the Reader's Digest, simple Tanner version of what we've just read. So according to Clemens Alexandrinus, one of the early church fathers, here is how that first martyrdom happened. Or the next martyr happened, excuse me, the second. Clemens Alexandrinus says this, that as James was led to the place of martyrdom, his accuser was brought to repent of his conduct by the apostle's extraordinary courage and undauntedness. So the very man that was accusing James was so convicted by the way he was going to his death that it led him to repent. And his accuser fell down at his feet to request his pardon, professing himself a Christian and resolving that James should not receive the crown of martyrdom alone. Hence, they were both beheaded at the same time. That's a sobering thought. To imagine going to your death with such courage that the person who falsely accused you is so convicted that they decide to die with you. Wow. I don't want to think about my death. That's not something I like to think about at all. But if I went, I would love to go with that kind of courage, that kind of influence for God, that it would convict the hearts of the very people doing that. What a witness. Thankfully, brothers and sisters, God does not call all of us to be martyrs, to die. There may come a time when there are a lot more martyrs, and there's other parts of the world where people are literally being martyred for their faith today. But right now, here in the United States, we don't have that happening. But God does call us to a surrender, a self-sacrificial surrender that is just as complete as the martyrs laying down their life for Jesus. Will we heed that call? He says, "You're my witnesses. I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to have a testimony that you can share to others." Will you let God write your testimony? Will you let him be the guide and the author of your life? Will you let him use you? As we ponder these questions, I'd like to invite the choir to share with us a closing song.
I'm often amazed how the Holy Spirit ties the church service together. Thank you, Pastor Tanner, for sharing your words with us. And they meld right into the song. And the song is a blessing. It's called a choral blessing. And it's our gift to you. And I pray that it serves you well. It talks about wherever you go, may the bright sun follow you. May the soft winds carry you along. And we think of wind and we think of the Holy Spirit carrying us along, helping us to make wise choices. And I want to tell you the Lord has blessed me tremendously by giving me a helpmeet who plays the piano. And her name is Ellen. And when I fall asleep about 11:30 or 12 o'clock at night, she's still playing the piano. She wants it perfect for the kids. So I want to thank the Lord for her, and I am glad that she's here with me today.
Let us bow our heads and pray as we close. Father in heaven, as was so beautifully put in that closing song that the choir shared with us, we want you to go with us wherever we go, your favor to go with us, your blessing to go with us. Not that the path will always be smooth and easy, but that you'll always get us through it, whatever it is. I pray a blessing for each person here today, wherever they are in their testimony, whether it's the early phases of seeing your hand in their life, whether it's in a valley where the devil is trying to overwhelm them with a flood, or whether they're on a mountain, a hilltop experience where everything is bright and shining and beautiful. Wherever each one of us is, I pray that you will walk beside us, that you will bless us, that you will carry us. Please show your love to each one here. Show how real you are. We know that you don't stand in front of us. We can't physically see you, but we can see your handiwork. I pray that you will show your handiwork to everyone here today, that we can have peace and calm and assurance in you. Bless us now, I pray. Bless our testimonies. Please give us opportunities to share that. In Jesus' name, amen.